word to look into our hearts. We pray your blessing upon those that are traveling home. We ask you to be with them. And Lord, we also ask you just to watch over us and continue to do something special in our lives. And God, we need you. We can't do life without you, Lord. We're foolish to think that we can. We ask your blessing this day upon the ears that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I know tomorrow is an important day of our nation, the eclipse. I mean, this thing has been happening since creation. Why are people getting so excited over something like this, okay? I don't get it. State of emergency, all these other different things. You know, if our hope is in Christ, we need to trust him. But we need to prepare. We need to be wise in what we do. But at the same time, we need to trust in the Lord and keep our eyes focused upon him. I say all that to say this. I want to talk to you today about perspectives. About perspectives. I read this article. It says an airplane pilot was flying over southern United States. He called to the tower and said, "We are passing over you at 35,000 feet. Can you give us a time check?" The tower said, "What airlines are you with?" The pilot answered back, "What difference does it make? I just want to know the time," replied the pilot. Well, the tower replied in this way, "Oh, it makes a lot of difference. If you're from TWA or Pan Am, it is 1,600 hours. If you are United or a Delta, it's 4 o'clock. If you are Southwest, the little hand is on 4 and the big hand is on 12. And if you're Skyway Airlines, it's Thursday." Perspective means everything, doesn't it? Having a perspective means everything. And perspectives are how we view everything. Someone said this, "If the only tool you have is a hammer, then you tend to see every problem as a nail." If the only tool you have is a hammer, you see every problem as a nail. Having a right perspective is so important. And how we view things in life is also as important. When other people take a long time to do something, they're slow. When you take a long time doing something, you say, "I'm thorough." When they don't see something the way you see it, and they're lazy about it, we don't look at it that way. We just look at it, we're busy, and we're too busy. When they succeed, they're lucky, but when we succeed, we deserve it. We did it right. So isn't that so true that everyone has a perspective in how they look at something? I'll even throw you one here for a farmer. There was an old farmer. He was working in his barn, and a state insurance agency came up to the door of his barn, and he asked the farmer if he had a Jersey cow. And the farmer says, "Well, it all depends. Who are you? Are you the insurance agent or are you the car that hit my cow?" Because I'm sure if it was the insurance agent, he would say he'd try to get it as low as he can. But if it was somebody that hit his car, he would get as much as he can. Now, if you didn't get that, I'm just trying to give you a little something to think about here. Our perspective determines how we view our situation. Amen? And when you're in a crisis, it's so easy to lose your perspective. When you're going through something and you're facing something in life, it's so easy to lose the perspective of what you're going through. What is the definition of the word perspective? It means a point of view, viewpoint, standpoint, or an outlook. And how we as Christians today and how we look at things are very important, and the determination of that will be how we look at things. So how do we as Christians lose our perspective and who Jesus is in our lives? How do we as Christians lose our perspective and who God is in our lives? And I want to give to you the one answer that I only can find in Scripture, and it's this: when we take our eyes off of Jesus. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we lose the perspective of who Jesus is in our lives. That's what happens. Happens so many times. It happened to Jesus' disciples on the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, in verses 13 to 35, I'm going to read for you what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along them. But they were kept from recognizing what? Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still. Their faces were downcast. The scripture says, one of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor in Jerusalem? Do not know the things that have happened here these days?" Jesus replied, "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him, but we had hope that he was the one in whom was going to redeem Israel." Now, I want to just focus in on what that word says right there. It says, "We had hope." What happened to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus? It says, "We had hope." Now, wait a minute. He's a living Lord. He's a living Savior. They have faith in God, but yet they said, "We had hope." I wish it would have said, "We believe," instead of saying, "We had hope." Church, it's so important for us to hold on to hope. It's so important for us not to give up. We need to have hope. We need not to give in. We need not to give up. We heard this morning, that we've got to keep on pressing in, pressing on, keep on going on. And they use these words, "We had hope." You know, it's just like getting a present for a birthday or Christmas. And you get it and you open it and you go, "Oh." And then that person says, "What did you want?" "Well, I was hoping for this." The reality of the situation is these disciples here, they lost all hope because of what happened to Jesus. But they forgot what Jesus said. They forgot what Jesus said he was going to do. Then it goes on and it says here, "And what is more, that on the third day since all this took place," it's been 3 days that he died. In addition, some of the women amazed us. Women can amaze us, can't they? In addition, some other women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was as the women have said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish are you," this is Jesus, "how foolish are you and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the way to the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This is Jesus preaching. I wish I had his sermon. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus asked them, or they asked him where he was going, and he said, "I was going a little further," but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And when he did that, what happened? Their eyes were open and they recognized him. And as soon as they recognized him, what happened? He disappeared. He disappeared. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those that were with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. Church, it's so important for us to see the analogy and the means that God reveals himself to these two disciples who spent probably 3.5 years with Jesus, but yet when Jesus showed up, they didn't recognize him. Let me just do an application here really quick in your life. How many of you have been serving the Lord for a long time? And how many times when a situation arises in your life and you and God is working in that situation and you just don't recognize that He is? That in the midst of sickness, and in the midst of hardship, in the midst of disparity and despondency, in the midst of whatever you're going through, you don't recognize God in the midst of it. And these two disciples who heard the voices of Jesus, who was with Jesus that day, did not recognize Him until He did something that meant something to them in a tangible way. The breaking of the bread. It's so important for us to realize that it's not the fact that they didn't want to see Jesus, but the means of redemption or the means of a miracle or the means of revealing was not revealed to them because they thought He was dead. We had hope. They didn't think that He was of non-existence. So why should they think that Jesus was with them? Maybe you're in that same situation today. Maybe you're facing something where you say, I hope that God hears me. I hope that God is there for me. Thank you for those that are praying for Jonathan's son, Jodell, that went out on the prayer chain today. Jodell is down in Staten Island, University of Staten Island, ICU. He is not in Bassett. He's down in Staten Island because that's where Jonathan lives and his family. They were on vacation. Their son was getting sick, sicker and sicker, becoming dehydrated, could not hold down nothing, weaker and weaker, crying and crying. So what does a parent do? Have no choice. They prayed, they believed God was going to heal their child, but yet they came to reason that they got to get their son to the emergency room because his son needed help. The boy is only not even a year and a half old. How can a child at that age tell of its sickness or what it's going through? But yet they responded, they did it, they brought him to the emergency room. Now he's in the ICU unit there at Staten Island University. Be praying for them. Praying they'll find out what's going on in their son's life. Believing that God will heal their son and make him whole. And make him whole. Church, sometimes we don't see Jesus in our situation because the situation is more important than Jesus at the moment. Sometimes that's what happens in our lives. That's why we get our eyes off of Jesus so quick. Jonathan said to me this morning, and he calls me Pop. He says, Pop, I believe in Jesus. I know Jesus can touch my son. But will you pray with me? Believe with me that God will do something way beyond what we could even look to our doctors for. Doctors only do their best. Jesus takes care of the rest. Amen? Doctors do their best, but Jesus takes care of the rest. And we have to believe that. Jesus was going with them. They were desperately alone and afraid, unassured of themselves. I'm sure Jonathan and Mary or Marion are desperately alone. They're afraid. They're unsure of themselves. They don't even know what the future holds, but we know God holds the future of all of us in His hands. So they walked. It was a dusty road. They were reminiscing. Jesus showed up on the scene. They had to remind Jesus everything that had taken place. And then in the midst of Jesus, them reminding Jesus everything that has taken place, which He was well aware, He could even fill in some of the details that they left out, but He didn't. And He said to them, how foolish you are. Have you forgotten the scriptures and all that the prophet has said? Church, we find ourselves in that same situation, don't we? Let's face it, we do. Sometimes we forget about what the scripture says. We forget about what the Bible says. We forget about the prayer that somebody else prayed with us because our situation is on something else other than what God wants us to be focused on. The walk to Emmaus is not a road of comfort by no means. It's a discouraging road. It's a road of despair and despondency by all means. We see here they were discouraged about the death of Jesus. They were going over all the things that happened to Him. In the middle of their question, Jesus came up and walked with them, but they were not able to recognize Him. I'd like to point out something about the Emmaus experience. It's a place where people go when they want to get away from it all. When hopes, they have been dashed and dreams have been destroyed. The road to Emmaus, many people have walked that road because they wanted to escape either reality or something that's going on in their lives. But it's on that road to Emmaus where Jesus will always show up. I say to that struggling with cancer. I say that to those that are struggling with with their marriage. I say that to those that are struggling with their employment today. It may be a lonely road. It may be a road of disparity. And you may be despondent, but you need to know Christ is with you. You may not recognize him, but he's there, and he will always remind you. See, the disciples' eyes were more focused on what had happened instead of why it had happened. How many times we do that as believers in Christ? We say, why, God? Why is this happening? Instead of saying, why not for it to happen? See, their eyes were more focused on what had happened instead of why it was happening. Sometimes we must need go through Samaria. Sometimes we must need to face the crisis that we face in life, because it gets us to the place of depending upon Christ. The scripture is laced with individuals where they needed to get to a place where they had to depend upon God. Elijah, I'm reading 1 Kings chapter 17 today. Elijah was told to go and tell the king, rain is not going to be upon the earth for several years. And then God told Elijah, go to the brook of Cherith, and there I will provide you food every day by ravens, one of the most dirtiest birds that there ever is. And I will provide you water. So you'll have food every morning and you'll have water. You'll have the two things to be sustained. God says, I provided it. You know, so many times we don't like how God provides our needs. We don't like how God provides our needs. We think God should do it this way when God says, no, I want to do it this way. What about the widow that was told to go out and borrow all the oil, all the jars that she could? And then Elijah said, just keep on pouring in. You'll never run out. And she poured and poured, and she filled jar after jar. She was getting to the end, and she told her boys, go out, get more before this runs out. She wasn't mindful of all the jars that were filled. She was mindful of the fact that we needed more jars to fill. You know, when we get our eyes on what God wants to accomplish, church, we don't look at what God's done. We look at what God can do. Why do we limit ourselves? And when you're on that road to Emmaus, I understand your perception is not where it needs to be. I like to point out Emmaus is a place where people go. It's a place, but it's a place where people find that rest. Their perspective was not what Jesus had said before his crucifixion and what was going to take place, but when Jesus showed up and revealed himself, things change. Things change. I like to say that's a lost sermon. I wish I was those disciples that wrote down every word Jesus said in Scripture and everything that the prophets have said. I know the Scripture is there, but Jesus' sermon is better than anybody else's. Better than me today. His word is better than anything. Get into his word. Amen? All right, let me quickly move on. The truth is, when Jesus spends time with us, we might not recognize him in our situation. We may not. You may not recognize him. But that doesn't mean he's not there. That doesn't mean he does not care. Just because you don't recognize him, all those lies that the devil would try to whisper in your ear, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to feel helpless about things. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, you begin to feel helpless about things. Peter the apostle found himself in that same situation in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. And it reads, Jesus immediately made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Maybe Jesus was on his road to Emmaus. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of night, about 2 to 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went out to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. Again, their eyes were not on. They didn't have the right perspective. They didn't think Jesus, he was left on the shore. That couldn't be him. He has to be a ghost. They said, they cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, It is I. Do you need to hear Jesus' words today? Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. Cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when he climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Years ago, my son brought me a picture. And if you're in my office, you'll see this picture. I hang it there because this picture reminds me, Lord, help me when I'm sinking. You know, sometimes you can't swim enough. You can't kick enough. You can't. You're weak. You're tattered. You're torn. You're tired. You need God to what? Reach down and pull you up. Church, we all are on that road to Emmaus. If we get our eyes off of Jesus, we're going to what? We're going to sink. But if we keep our eyes on Jesus, he's going to watch over us and he's going to make sure. Now, I'm not saying this is a literal depiction of that. It's more the meaning behind the picture that means to me than anything. And that's why I want to encourage you today. Jesus breaks through and he rescues you. Amen. I thought it was interesting. I found this in my study that in 1999, they built a bridge in the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum at the site where so-called Jesus crossed over 2,000 years ago. They built a bridge in Capernaum into the Sea of Galilee. They didn't build it over. What they did was they built a bridge into the sea. And the reason they did that, because they wanted people to get the feeling of walking on water. Because since Jesus, no one has walked on water. But they built this bridge as a tourist attraction so people can get the feeling of walking on water, feeling the wind and the waves. They have safety below them. But they also provide lifeguards and lifeboats just in case somebody does fall off that bridge that's in the water. They offer that. When Peter walked on the water, there was no lifeguards. And there was no lifeboats. The only one that was there was Jesus. And that's what I want to say to you today. If you are in a situation where God is asking you to get out of the boat and walk on the water to him, I tell you to keep your eyes upon him. You got to keep your eyes upon him. Because he's the only one that's going to save you and bring you through. I say all that because Jesus did say to Peter, come, do something that's impossible, Peter, because I am with you. And you didn't need to know this today, that God wants to do impossible things through you if you're willing to obey him and follow his command. It could be in many ways. We don't know how. But no matter what hardness or darkness comes your way, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus, because if not, you're going to sink. You're going to sink. You're going to sink. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, you lose a perspective. You begin to feel helpless about things. It's powerful for us to understand this. Because if we don't, we will fall trapped even to our own demise. When you take your eyes off Jesus, you lose your perspective. You begin to feel helpless about things. Peter was not the only one throughout the Bible who glanced the wrong way. The Bible is full of examples of people that glance the wrong way. I can share with you about the 12 spies, how 10 of them looked to the inhabitants, and while 2 of them glanced to the God in whom they served. I can share with you this morning how David looked at Bathsheba and only gave God a quick glance when God was trying to convict him. And when David was being tempted, he gave too long of a glance to temptation and fell. You know, the interesting thing about David's life, and I don't want to go on too long here, but throughout the scripture, you read about David, and it says that David had 5 wives, and one of the wives was Bathsheba, whose husband was Uriah. That stain never left David in all of the genealogy and all the time that the greatness and the feats that David was mentioned. In the midst of all that, you read it, it always says the wife of Uriah. Church, we all are sinners, saved by grace. God's the only one that makes our lives different. We all have stains. We all do. But we have a God who forgives and a God who makes us whole. Ananias and Sapphira glanced at how others were given in the early church, and they too sold their land and gave. But they were trying to make everyone feel and impress themselves to everybody else. But in their hearts, they devised a wicked plan, didn't they? They conspired to deceive, not God, because you can't deceive God. Let's face it, you can't. He knows all. But they wanted to deceive everybody else. And there's something about the fact that God wants us to live our lives pure and holy, that there's no deception there at all. That when people look at us, they can say, oh, that person is a man of God. That person loves God. That's a woman of God. That woman loves God. So important for us to have a right perspective. When sin comes knocking at our door, have a right perspective. Not what you can get from it, but more so how God can be glorified through you not giving in to it. The list goes on and on. It's a matter of perspective and faith. But I want to share with you a truth today. Jesus is your only situation. Jesus is in your situation, so you need to look to him. Jesus is in your situation, and he needs to look to you. Let me quickly go on. Everything changes when your eyes are on Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Your perspective changes, and you start to see the truth in the situation. When they arrived at their destination, the stranger acted that he wanted to go on, but they encouraged him to come and eat with them. The two men invited him in. He accepted the invitation. They sat down. They honored him. They were going to feed him, but they gave him the opportunity, because always in the Jewish faith, you always give the elder the opportunity to pray the blessing over the food. And they probably looked at Jesus and said, he's older than us. Let's let him pray the blessing. Let's give him that honor. And Jesus did. He blessed the food. But when he got done blessing the food, something happened. Their eyes were open. Prayer opens eyes. Prayer moves mountains. Just not yours, but somebody else. Never look down on someone else. It was a blessing when the children gathered around the altar. The one time we had prayer and the children were laying hands on individuals and praying for people. I don't know if that touched your heart, but that touched my heart. When we did our Christmas play, they say, Pastor, when people come down to give their heart to the Lord, can we come out and pray with them? Yeah, by all means. Why not? God can use them as much as he can use us. So church, let's have a right perspective of what God wants to do instead of what we think God should do. How many times we are hard in a hard situation, we talk to others just to get a proper perspective. They listen, they share wisdom, and sometimes we accept their perspective in the situation. But you need to know today, maybe Jesus is there, but you just don't recognize him. Maybe he's sharing his word through scripture. Maybe our hearts are burning on the inside. Maybe as he speaks, he wants us to have a right perspective on this matter. I'm never too old to say, yeah, that's a good point. That's a good analogy. That's a good thing. I don't own it all. I don't know it all. But I want to have a right perspective in the midst of it. In Luke chapter 24, verse 33 to 35, so they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those that were with them assembled together and saying, it is true, it is true, it is true. Jesus is risen from the dead. Notice the words, at once they went. How many of us say, I'll take care of it tomorrow? I'll take care of it the next time I see them. Maybe you are the encouraging word they need to hear. You know, I tell people all the time, I don't want to pester you. I just want to pastor you. Please understand my heart. I don't want to pester you. I just want to pastor you. I feel I need to pray with you, or I need to give you a word or give you a scripture. It's what they do with it. That's up to them. But I got to be obedient what the Lord wants. But at 9 o'clock, I don't answer my phone. So if you want to give me a word of encouragement, you got to give it to me before 9 o'clock. I love you, but my phone doesn't have total access to you all the time. It only has access if I have time. I say that lovingly, right? Instead of they went from, in the instant they went from fear to courage, pain to joy, despair to hope. Something changes when Jesus shows up, right? Something happens when Jesus shows up. Something miraculous. We're talking about a twinkle of an eye. We're talking about a sparkle in the eyes, a sparkle in the heart. Something happens when Jesus shows up. That's what he does. That's what he does. No matter how bad things may appear to be, when you set your eyes on Jesus, he will fill you with hope. And that's what this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 is talking about. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Church, that's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for you. That the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. It's great when it goes off. You get it. Someone says something to me, and they're telling, repeating back to me what I've said, and I said, you got it. You got it. My grandkids, I try to teach them how to whistle with their fingers. You know? I try. I said, come on, let's do it. I tried. All 11 of them. We sat around, and they tried and tried and tried and tried. But one by one, they started getting it. And I said, you got it. You got it. You got it. You know, it's just great when they get it. It's great when you get it. I say that truly. It's great when you get it. So this is what the scripture says. There's a hope. There's an inheritance. There's a power that comes with getting Jesus. The two on the road to Damascus recognized Jesus when he broke bread. Church, you got to have communion with him. Don't think that because you come to church on Sunday and I give you an outline and you hear me preach, that's going to take care of you all week. I want you to know it's not going to take care of you all week. You got to spend time with him. You got to get into his word. You got to spend time in his word. Spend time in your word. Get off of social media. Get off of these things that will rob you of your time. Give God his time, his proper time. All right, I'm just going over my notes. This morning we come face to face with reality that God is in your situation. I love how Joni Erickson Katata invites people to pray. If you ever listen to her, always at the end of her devotional, she always says, let us pray. Will everyone just bow their hearts? She doesn't say bow your head. Bow your heart. The head is an outward sign. The heart is an inward thing. It's an inward thing. This morning, let's bow our hearts so we can ask God to open our hearts to his grand hope. This is the glorious inheritance. This is his great power being revealed in us. Open the eyes of my heart. I'm going to ask if Christian, if you could, the worship team, they would make their way up here. I don't know if this song came from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that your hearts be enlightened. I don't know the author's name, but I know the song. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Who is that author? Who is that one? Paul? Blash. Okay. I like to give credit where credit is due. He wrote that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord. You know, when I'm in jail ministering, we do our song service a cappella there because we can't have instruments, we can't have guitars. I'm glad because I don't play a guitar. I don't play a piano. I just sing. But that's always the first song they always ask for. Open the eyes my heart, Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, bow your heart before the Lord. Maybe you're here today. I don't know the road that you are on, but you are on a road to Emmaus.